This week, we've kind of turned a corner, or maybe next week. Because I'm ahead. So anyway, we're in Psalms. And so what I decided to do today was I just picked a psalm, and we're going to look at this one particular psalm and just kind of work through it. It has some really great stuff, really good application in this. This is a psalm of David. David wrote this, and you know, a lot of those where you see David, he just pours out his heart to God, you know, and I think that's why God called him a man after his own heart, is because David, he really had that tender side. Even though he was a warrior, even though he was a king, he still had that tender side to him, really towards God and toward particular people too. So this is David, you know, just talking to God. And as we go through this, just think about yourself and putting yourself in this place and how you need to respond to God and what you're looking for from God. So we're looking at Psalm 141. So open up your Bibles to Psalm 141. I'm going to be reading from the New English Translation this morning. I know. You're all thinking, what? No NASB? So it worded it a little better, I think. So Psalm 141. O Lord, I cry out to you. Come quickly to me. Pay attention to me when I cry out to you. May you accept my prayer like incense, my uplifted hands like the evening offering. O Lord, place a guard on my mouth. Protect the opening of my lips. Do not let me have evil desires or participate in sinful activities with men who behave wickedly. I will not eat their delicacies. May the godly strike me in love and correct me. May my head not refuse choice oil. Indeed, my prayer is a witness against their evil deeds. They will be thrown down the side of a cliff by their judges. They will listen to my words. They will listen to my words, for they are pleasant. As when one plows and breaks up the soil, our bones are scattered at the mouth of Sheol. Surely I am looking to you, O Sovereign Lord. In you I take shelter. Do not expose me to danger. Protect me from the snare that they have laid for me and the traps the evildoers have set. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I escape. So starting off here, David is talking about prayer and the idea of prayer being like incense. Now again, this is, you know, culturally, I guess unless maybe you're from the 60s, you know, incense, not a lot of us really use incense. I mean, they still use it in other cultures for different things, but the picture is in the temple, there was constantly incense going up to God. It was a fragrant aroma going to God. It was like it was an offering going up to God. And so David is saying this, let my prayer be like that incense that goes up to God. You know, it's this pleasing aroma. It's something that God wants us to do. In Exodus 30, verse 8, it says, when Aaron trims the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense. There shall be perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. It was that pleasing aroma. It was that reminder of us offering up to God. The next thing we see David says is, so he says, may you accept my prayer like incense, my uplifted hands like the evening offering. Raising of hands. Some of you are very uncomfortable with that. But it's okay to do. It's okay to do. It's significant to God. Here's a story that a friend of mine, I thought this was just awesome. So he was a deputy sheriff. I think he was in California. I think maybe that's where he was a deputy. And I mean, then this guy really... Now, I mean, he really gets into worship. And he said, I always had this issue with raising my hands. because it came from that law enforcement background. That when you raise your hands, what does that mean? I surrender. And it was very significant to him. But that's exactly what it means. Or part of what it means is, God, I surrender. I give up. I worship you. I raise my hands to you. The other, another idea that it has is, you know, swearing an oath. You know, when people go, hand on the Bible, raise your hand, swear an oath. There's that significance to, I'm swearing an oath. In Revelations, it talked about the angel coming and lifting his hand to heaven and then speaking to the people. In 1 Timothy 2:8, it says, therefore I want men in every place to lift up holy hands without wrath or dissension. You know, there's also that idea of, if I raise up my hands, no weapons. You know, it's that giving over, that, you know, I give up. So lifting up holy hands, men lifting up holy hands, it's significant. It's an act of worship. It shows our vulnerability. It's a blessing to God when we do that also. Now David kind of changes course here a little bit, and he starts to talk about things that he wants God to guard him in. The first thing he says is, O Lord, place a guard on my mouth. None of us have any issues with that, right? Our mouths are... Place a guard on my mouth. In the wonderful, amazing, great book of James, it's a little inside joke for... It's my favorite book, so that's... I love James. There's just so much practical stuff in there. And here's what James says. James chapter 1 says, if anyone thinks himself religious, yet does not bridle the tongue, he deceives his own heart. This man's religion is worthless. James goes on to say in chapter 3, the tongue is a fire. This tongue that can defile the entire body, and it sets on fire the course of our lives. James understood very clearly how we needed to control that tongue. You know, we also hear in Scripture that the same tongue that blesses God curses man. You know, and God says it shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way. Having control of the tongue is something that David understood. God, help me to have that control, because he knew he couldn't do it on his own. Guard my thoughts. Guard my thoughts. Verse 4 says, do not let me have evil desires. God, help me with that. Protect me from that. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. Taking captive our thoughts. You know, isn't it so easy to just go in the wrong direction with your thoughts? I mean, it happens that fast, doesn't it? I mean, one minute you're praising God, and the next one you're thinking bad about somebody. Or, you know, it's just whatever it is, you know. And the enemy likes to come in then and just really stir things up. Oh, you're a horrible person. How can you be thinking like that? And we have to remember and go back and say, Holy Spirit, help me. I'm saved. Yes, I can have those bad thoughts, but through the power of Christ, I can overcome that. Taking every thought captive. In Philippians 4, it talks about what we're to dwell on, what we're to think on, all those things that are excellent. Those are the things we're supposed to fill our mind with. And so then that helps us not have the bad thoughts, to not have those things in our heads that we shouldn't. You know, Jesus said, as he's talking about sin and trying to explain, you know, even thinking something that's sin is sin. Even if you don't act upon it, just thinking about it its sin. And so it's so important for us to continue to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and listening to Him and helping, letting Him help us. The next one David talks about is his actions. God, help me not to act on some of these things. So the second part of verse 4 there, so in verse, the first part it says, do not let me have these evil desires or participate in sinful activities. Help me. Help my actions. Protect me from acting then on some of those thoughts, which is even worse. In 2 Peter 3, it says, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. You know, again, it's so easy to get caught up in the group you're with. Well, that joke's not that bad. No, is it? Would you tell it to your mom? You know, I mean, it's just so easy to kind of slip into that. And a lot of times, what's the excuse we use? Well, I don't want to offend them. Oh, okay, but it's okay to offend God. You know, I mean, you can be careful in how you do it, but just remove yourself from the situation. Or, you know, I really don't want to hear that. You know, well, oh, you're holier than thou. And it's like, no, I just don't want to participate in it. You know, it's not honoring to God. It's not honoring to anybody you're talking about. But it's hard, isn't it? When we're in the midst of people we know and it's like, what do I do? So you ask the Holy Spirit to help you, guard you. Moses had some of these issues. You know, he was raised as Pharaoh's daughter raised him. So he was family. But yet he was also a Hebrew. And in Hebrews 11, it talks about this conflict. And Moses says, or it says about Moses, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. Making that choice. I'll endure the ill treatment with my people because I know that's right. I will endure the ill treatment of following Christ because that's what's right. That's honoring and glorifying to Him. So our actions. The next one is our associations, who we hang out with, who we spend time with. Again, in verse 4, do not let me have those evil desires or participate in sinful activities with men who behave wickedly. I will not eat their delicacies. I will not participate in those things. Our associations. Well, one of the first things I think of is, well, okay, so I shouldn't hang out with unbelievers at all then, right? Well, no, no, you can't not do that, or you can't do that. But it's the type of relationships you have. You're not going to have those more intimate relationships with someone who's not a believer in Christ, because first of all, you're at different places. You know, you're not even kind of on the same track. But you need to have associations with them to help them see Christ. You know, so there's that fine line that we have to walk. And we have to be careful of those associations. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. You know, how many times maybe have we thought, well, if I'll hang out with them and I'll do this with them and, you know, I'll win them to Christ. And so many times it goes the other way. We get corrupted. We start leaning towards that. It's a tricky situation, and we have to, by the Holy Spirit, see how we need to participate in that, because we still need to do that. We need to be a witness in this world. When we became saved, God didn't take us out of the world. He left us here to be a witness. And then God will use others in our life. verse 5. May the godly strike me in love and correct me. May my head not refuse choice oil. We talked about this a few weeks ago, that confrontation. You know, that we as brothers and sisters need to hold one another accountable. We need to not be afraid to confront someone in sin, in things that they're doing that is going to lead them in a wrong direction. If we love them enough, we will say something. It's the one who doesn't really love that doesn't say anything, because that's not good. It's not good for them. That basically is, you're just kind of apathetic. Well, we make excuses. Well, I don't want to offend them, or, who am I to say? And it's like, no, you are to say. If the Holy Spirit's saying, you need to say something here, then we need to do it. Proverbs 27:5 says, better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. A friend who loves you and is looking out for your own good, better to hear from them that you're heading in a wrong direction than to just keep going till you fall in the hole or hit the wall or whatever happens. Galatians 6:1 talks about that restoration. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. And then catch this part. Each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted in that. Again, we have to be so careful, because we can start following them instead of being the one that stands and says, no, this is what God says. This is what God's word says. And I love you enough to say this to you. So God will use other people, other godly people. But you know what? There's times I really believe that God will use those who aren't even believers. Ever had anybody say to you, oh, I thought you were a Christian? Ooh. Oh, man, that hurts. But you know what? Isn't it true? Sometimes we'll do something and they'll look at us and go, well, but I thought you believed this. It's like, oh, yeah, okay. And then that might be when you need to say, thank you for pointing that out. You're right. That'd probably really blow them away. But God will use them also. Now, verses 6 and 7, it was very interesting in my study of this. Several places that I looked at, you read this and go, this is kind of weird. It's kind of stuck in here. It doesn't necessarily apply. Well, what they said was the Hebrew translation is uncertain. There you go. So what they're saying is, we're not really sure exactly what that is talking about. It probably had some kind of very cultural significance that when David wrote it and the people that read it, they went, oh, yeah, we know what that is. But now today we read it and go, not exactly sure what that's talking about. So moving on. So then verses 8, 9, and then 10. David is asking God to watch over him. He says, surely I am looking to you, O sovereign Lord. In you I take shelter. Do not expose me to danger. Protect me from the snare they have laid and the traps the evildoers have set. David is looking to God for his protection, just as we should look to God for our protection. He's the one that we should be pleading to. God, protect me. Holy Spirit, watch over me. Guide me, direct me. Remind me when I start going the wrong direction. Help me to be safe. Matthew 6:33 says that we're to seek God's kingdom first and His righteousness. And it had been talking about stuff, material, clothes, food, all that. And it says, then all these things you'll have. But what you need to do first is seek God and His kingdom and His righteousness. That needs to be your priority, to focus on God number one first. And if you think about that and go back through all the stuff we've been talking about us being guarded on, we're going to be guarded. Because if our eyes are on God, if we're focused on God, we're not going to have those issues with all those other things. If God is in the forefront of our mind. Psalm 25:15 says, "My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for He will pluck my feet out of the net." Keeping our focus on God. Keeping our focus on God. Psalm 34, this really fit in with kind of almost an overview of this. And here's what Psalm 34, this is 12 through 13. It says, "Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit." So it goes back to that area saying, you want to have a good life? Guard your mouth. You want to have a good life? Keep your eyes on God. Stay focused on Him. Now, does that mean that our life will be perfect and easy? This is no. This is yes. This is I don't know. Ooh. No, it doesn't mean life's going to be easy. It's not going to mean that life's going to be perfect. But what we will have is that eternal hope. That we can look down the road and say, okay, things are tough right now, but my hope is out there. That one day, here's what it will be like. And then he goes on and he talks a little bit about justice. He talks about justice. He says in verse 10, "Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I escape." And you see that in David's writings in the Psalms too. You know, that idea of deal with those people who are evil. Deal with the people who are attacking me. Take care of them. Wipe them out. Luke 18:7 says, "Now will God bring about justice for His elect who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? I tell you that He will bring about justice for them quickly." But what we have to realize is what quickly means to us and what quickly means to God is two different things. One day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. I mean, we were just talking about this Monday night. Okay, now wait a minute. You know, God's view of time is not what our view of time is. You know, God's eternal. He always was. He always ever will be. So for Him, I don't really think time really exists at all. You know, for us, time exists. But for Him, it really doesn't. He sees the beginning and the end and the middle, and I think He sees it all at the same time. One of the things that just kind of struck me, and I should have written this verse down at one point, and I totally forgot. I was reading through the Bible maybe last year or something. And I've always wondered about, okay, so the people in the Old Testament, are they covered by the blood of Christ? Because they died before Christ died, right? It says that Abraham's faith was accounted to him as righteousness. But is he saved? I mean, how does that work? And I really wish I would have wrote this verse down, because I was reading this one verse and all of a sudden it struck me, God doesn't see time like we see time. So even though in time Jesus died here, if God doesn't see time on a timeline, Jesus died everywhere. So Jesus died and shed His blood for Adam the same as He did for us because of God's view of time. So whether that's true or not, but it's just like all of a sudden that, you know, that just kind of struck me, and I went, well, it makes sense. It makes sense. So meditate on that one a while. See if that makes your head hurt. So the just, and we see a lot of injustice in the world, don't we? And I always wonder about that. Okay, so other believers who are literally dying because they believe in Christ or getting beat up because they believe in Christ, that doesn't seem very just. I mean, why do I get to live here in this society without any of that? And there's other people living in the world today, right now, today, that are dying. Second Peter 3. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. There will be a day that justice will be served. When they stand before God, God will be just. And he say, you will get exactly what you deserve. Just like the rich man and Lazarus, as they stood before God, God said, well, you live this way on earth in your life and you did not choose me, you're going to get what you deserve. Justice will happen one day. You want to go grab the kids? We're about ready to... Are they already there waiting? So they're waiting on me, aren't they?
No, they're on their way.
Oh, okay. Now you're all going, what's going on? So as I wrap up here, looking through this and really taking this whole psalm and applying it to our lives. You know, the issue of, you know, God, please guard my mouth, guard my thoughts, guard my actions, guard my associations. Allow me to take the criticism from others that's going to help me live a life that's worthy of you. God, guard my life. And then that dealing with injustice of life, knowing that one day justice will be served. We may not see it here on this earth, but one day justice will be served. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, for a day that you've given us to be here on this earth so that we can worship you. You have created us for worship. So, Father, help us to give all of our worship to you, to not get caught up in the things of this earth, but to keep our eyes focused on you, and to raise our hands in worship to you, to offer up our prayers as a fragrant aroma of incense going up to you. And Holy Spirit, guard us so that we can live a life that's worthy of our calling in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, just quickly a few announcements.